First lesson on the third Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at the 7th verse. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying, our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your people, if someone who is righteous disobeys, that person's former righteousness will count for nothing. And if someone who is wicked repents, that person's former wickedness will not bring condemnation. The righteous person who sins will not be allowed to live even though they were formerly righteous. If I tell a righteous person that they will surely live, but then they trust in their righteousness and do evil, none of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. They will die for the evil they have done. And if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, but they turn away from their sin and do what is just and right, if they give back what they took and pledge for a loan, return what they have stolen, follow the decrees that give life, and do no evil, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the sins that person has committed will be remembered against them. They have done what is just and right. They will surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, they will die for it. And if a wicked person turns away from their wickedness and does what is just and right, they will live by doing so. Yet you, Israelites, say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to your own ways. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks.
Three words. Faith-engendered response. Faith-engendered response. When I read through the three lessons assigned for today, those are the words that came to me. Faith-engendered response. And if you were listening closely to the lessons, you don't no doubt recognize that there was a lot of law in those lessons. The lesson from Ezekiel was a warning to Ezekiel and really to all who speak on God's behalf, and that would clearly include pastors, that as one who is speaking on God's behalf, you had better speak all God's words of warning or judgment just might come on you. You heard, as Mark was reading, God told Ezekiel that if he gave him a word that was to be spoken to those who were living sinfully and he didn't do it, then he himself, Ezekiel, he'd be in a heap of trouble. This is how it read. "When I say to the wicked, 'You wicked person, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood." And then God tells Ezekiel that if he does warn the sinner of his ways, and if that person doesn't repent, they will still die, but Ezekiel won't have blood on his hands. And then God spoke of two other scenarios: the sinner who repents and changes their behavior, and the righteous person who slackens in their righteousness and starts sinning. And in the end, the lesson is about finishing. Finishing. If a wicked person lives most all of their life with no shortage of sinful behavior, but near the end repents and seeks to live righteously, God will grant them eternal life. Conversely, if a so-called righteous person lives most of their life honorably, but then toward the end turns to wickedness, they will lose eternal life. In other words, it's how you finish. And none of us know when we'll finish. And I just need to pause and make a clarification. Neither you nor I nor anyone can live a good enough life to earn life in heaven. Rather, what is being said in this passage from Ezekiel needs to be understood, as does everything in Scripture, through the lens of the entirety of Scripture. Scripture clearly teaches us that there is only one way to be saved from an eternity of separation from God in hell, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. So, where does living righteously come in? in this way. Living a righteous and holy life, or in a holy manner, is only accomplished through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we have the enabling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is by having faith in God's Messiah, Jesus. So the teaching here, the truth here, is that we need to finish our life still holding faith in Jesus. And that faith in Jesus will result in the true and holy living that is spoken of in these passages. Then in the second lesson today from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul warns us about much the same thing. Consider these words that he wrote there. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Those examples, those three examples, those who were caught up in sexual immorality, those who were putting Christ to the test and who were grumbling, all of those examples came from the 40-year period that the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. And as you see there, Paul writes that these events were written down for us, and especially for us. Why especially us? Because, as you see at the very end of that passage, we are those on whom the culmination of the ages has come. In other words, we know what Jesus has accomplished. We know that Jesus was the true Lamb of God who died on that cross so that He could take the punishment for all of our sins. We know that Jesus rose from the dead and that He's coming back again. We know that there is eternal life in and through no one else. And Paul is saying, people, knowing all of this, there's no excuse for us not living lives that truly honor Jesus. And that's why the very next sentence he writes is this. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Yeah, there's some tough love going on in these lessons today, and it continues in the gospel. At some point there, at the time when Jesus was ministering in Israel, there was a horrible accident. There was a tower in Jerusalem that was called the Tower of Siloam, probably right near the Pool of Siloam. And apparently it fell, and in its falling, it killed 18 people. Jesus says this. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were any more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. You think of the car accident out here. And Jesus could say the same thing. You think that person died because they were so much worse than anybody else? And Jesus would say, no. I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you too will all perish. You know, we often think of Jesus as this nice, kind, sweet, gentle man who always spoke in warm, fuzzy tones. No. He definitely spoke a hard and direct word when it was needed. And right after he spoke those words, the words that you see up on their wall, Jesus went on to talk about a man who owned a vineyard. And in that vineyard, there was a fig tree. Now, one day he went out to see if there were figs on the tree, to see if it was bearing fruit, as he had done many times, apparently, over the last 3 years. And he went out to see if there was fruit, but again, nothing, no fruit. So he told the gardener to cut it down. It was wasting the soil. The gardener says, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year and let me fertilize around it. Let me dig around it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." Now here's what most people don't know. Fig trees don't generally start bearing fruit for 3 to 5 years after they're planted. Sometimes one will bear fruit in year two. Others don't bear fruit until the sixth year. So why does Jesus tell this story? Here's the point. And really, it's a timeless truth of God. Bearing fruit in our lives isn't something that we just get around to. It is an expectation that God has of us right from the beginning of our faith in Him. And remember, we can only bear fruit by the enabling and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's only God in us that enables us to bear fruit. But we can, by ourselves, diminish fruit from flourishing. That's what our old nature wants to do. Wants to do its own thing. Doesn't want us to do God's thing. Now, you might be wondering why I've covered all this about living godly, holy, fruitful lives in Christ. Because it's my job? Well, there is that. Because it's God's will for your life? There is that too. Because one's life finds greater joy and fulfillment when you're bearing fruit through holy and godly living? Yeah, there's that too. But there's another reason. Godly, holy, fruitful living, or as I said at the beginning of the message, faith-engendered response, relates directly to our vision and also these 3 weeks of emphasis that we're calling a time for refreshing. As you did last week, please do me the honor of joining me in once again speaking aloud our vision. With God's help to make lifelong committed followers of Jesus here, there, and everywhere. The truth is, when you and I are living faith-engendered response to all that Jesus has done for us, when we're living in fruitful godliness and holiness, we will go a long way toward fulfilling our vision. Now, notice that I said that we will go a long way toward fulfilling this vision. A long way toward, but not necessarily fulfill the vision. You see, there are tons and tons of Christians who love Jesus, glad Jesus is going to make it possible for them to go to heaven, but who do little more than occupy a space in the sanctuary. Now, I don't know everything that everyone involved in stuff here at Epiphany. I don't know what everybody does. And I certainly hope and pray that we don't have very many people just occupying space. And that's my hope and prayer, because that's not God's will. And if we have a bunch of people who are just occupying space, we certainly won't fulfill our vision. Just take a look at this. We aren't called to fill the pews with members. We're called to fill the world with disciples. That meme is completely consistent with our vision. Do you see anything in our vision about it being our goal to fill the seats of the sanctuary? Uh-uh. Our vision is about helping people to come into a relationship with Jesus and then grow as His disciples. Now, if we are in fact having a part to play in leading people to know Jesus and to see them become disciples of Jesus, some of them will in fact join with us at Epiphany in the praise of our great God. Others will not. And that's okay. Last week, we talked about the everywhere component of our vision. This week, we want to talk for a few minutes about the there portion of our vision. And I'd like our presenter to come on up at this point. Rich.
My son got a dog and he brought the puppy out today, and you know, great morning, beautiful day. You're thinking, what an awesome morning. And then I pull into church and I see what's out in front. And you think, there's somebody's son or grandson or friend or coworker or fellow student or brother. And it brings home to me how important what we're doing is, what this church is, what Epiphany is. And why I really believe God is moving mightily amongst us and wants this, what we're doing right now, what our vision is here, there, and everywhere, and the refreshing of it, and the possible expansion of it, redefinition of it, improvement of it, because we can all get better, can't we? So I was going to do, you know, some questions and answers and try to get input today. I don't feel that today is the day to do that. I just want to reflect on this so that maybe... Again, my advertising friend John Cade says that placement and frequency is the key to getting a message out. Well, in the middle of a sermon's good placement, and 3 weeks in a row should be good frequency, but I want everybody to really become part of the strategic planning group, not one of the six or seven people that are actually just meeting regularly, but I want this to be a strategic, a committee of the whole, if you will, because what we do is important. We change lives, our own, others, and not just here on earth, but eternally. And that's a big deal. That's really important. So just a refresher for some of you if you weren't here last week, what we're looking at doing is, you know, we're looking at trying to do an analysis of what the church does now, what the church, we like to see the church do, and then kind of how we can get there in a short, medium, and long-term view. And it just seemed perfect in the middle of the 10 for 10 series because it isn't just about tithing our treasure. Our time and our talent is just as significant what Jesus has taught us in the Bible. And, you know, as we reflect upon these things, you know, we've learned that these blessings come from God, that everything comes from God, and therefore financial decisions are spiritual decisions, that everything we do is ministry. And that's not just here. Last week we talked about everywhere. Let's talk a little bit about there. But, you know, are we ready to go deeper in this spiritual growth? Because that is really what this is about. I don't know whether this is about numerical growth or spiritual growth or both. I hope both. But as I mentioned, we're going to be doing a lot of different inputs, minutes for ministry. We're going to start town halls or office hours, like we'll have a desk out in between services and before services coming in a couple weeks, online surveys. We were going to have some participation today, but I just don't feel that that's right. And I wanted to remind you of the scriptural verse that is guiding what we're doing. It's Isaiah 54, lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. So as you think about this, and I'm just going to raise some questions today. I was going to get some input and start this dialogue, but it just does, you know, I think it's important today that we think about that young man and his family, and that we think about what we could do for all young men and their families and women and their families and all of us, because we are the body of Christ. We all have different spiritual gifts. Have you thought about your spiritual gifts lately? Have you thought about how to grow them? I don't always do it. I'm not standing up here saying I'm a perfect guy, we ought to do this. I'm sitting there saying, I need to work at this. And the best thing about this 10 for 10 is it's refocused me. It's given me a new lens, a different way to look at these things. And it's changed me already. Wow, have I been blessed. By blessing God, I've been blessed myself. That's probably not my motive, what my motive should be, but I see it. And I can feel it. So if you knew that Epiphany was going to grow, double in size in the next 12, 24 months, whatever it might be, what should we do differently? Think about that. Pray about that. What would that take? Different programs, different facilities, different governance structure, changes to the school, changes to the staffing. Those are all the things we're trying to look at and keep it in that framework. What are the barriers? What's holding us back? And we need to do this in love. The one thing we don't want to do is get into some exercise where it's, well, you know, if we had a different vice president of the council or a different staff here, and it's what can we do and what can I do? Don't just sit there and say, you know, we ought to be doing this. We ought to be doing this, and I would like to help. I can't lead that effort, but maybe I can do something, be a part of it. I'd love to be on a committee. I'd love to serve, or I could contribute money or time or my talents otherwise. So as we look in the bulletin on page 13, is a partial listing of the there. I was looking through. There's some that could be added, but just some of the things that we do there, some of the many, many things we do that are in line with what, you know, Pastor was talking about, how we reach out beyond this place. Look at these, and over the course of the next, you know, several weeks, we're going to be talking about this. Let's think about what it is that we should be doing. Should we be doing all these? Again, this isn't about trying to be everything to everyone. We're trying to do things to grow God's kingdom, to give Him glory. What can we do there? What do we currently provide, you know, to give the members the time, talent, and treasures of this vision, you know, in these areas? What other programs and ministries could Epiphany offer members to fulfill this vision? What do members participate in this particular, why do members participate in these programs that are listed? Why not? What are the barriers? Again, and we are going to give you multiple opportunities. Some people like to raise their hands. Some people like to write things out. Some people like to speak. Whatever vehicle you want to do, and we'd like to get multiple. We want this to be interactive, not just one, here's all my complaints, or here's all the things I think we do great. This is going to be a process that's going to go over several months, and then we're going to go into implementation of this and really do some great things. How can we structure these programs and ministries for more members to participate? What is it that hasn't gotten you involved in it? Is it because you didn't realize you had the gifts for it? You just didn't have the time? We don't schedule the things at the right time. We don't do them with the right frequency. Again, not to be critical of anything. What other advice do you have for things that we could do there? How best can we do there? Because this shouldn't be a vision that we read at the end of every day of prayer and every day of worship. This should be something that's integrated to everything we do. And that's what we're trying to do. So be prepared. Stay tuned. We ask for your prayers. Think about these things and be prepared to be blessed. What we want to do is be bold here. What we want to do is take a chance here. And that's a risky thing for some of us, for me. Sometimes you're afraid to step out because you don't think you have that gifting or you don't think you have that in you. This is a time to try it. This is a time to try it because, boy, someday you could be the young man in the truck and it could come to an end. We don't know. Only God knows when our time's going to come. And we want to be a light in this community, a light in this world where everybody knows what Epiphany is all about. And man, I want to be a part of that. Those people are on fire. They've got something going there that we really, really want to be a part of. So we ask for your input. We ask for your prayers. We ask for your time and your talents, and yes, your treasures too. I don't know if Pastor left me.
No, I'm right here.
Oh, there you are. I thought I saw you walk around. Okay. With that, I'm going to turn it back to you, Pastor, because next week we probably will have some questions and maybe even a questionnaire for you. And I just thank you for your time.
Yeah, Rich, you can do the rest of the service. See?
Did I go that long or?
No. When I was 19 and God made inroads into my soul life. And I really started to follow Jesus with seriousness. Not too long after that, I got involved in contemporary Christian music. And I sang by myself, but I was also in two groups. One was a duo, and the other was a trio of us. So that's four people in all. Of the four of us, only two of us are still living on earth. And that's sobering. And we all come in here today and we're a little shook, or maybe a lot shook, by the devastation of this accident out here. But it won't be too long before the attitude of, well, it's nobody I know, and its impact on us will disintegrate. But I think about my two friends, and I'm so glad they knew Jesus. Well, know him too today. If you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, I would consider it a great honor if you wanted to come and talk with me and get ideas from me about how you could talk to your friend. In one congregation I served, they used to call them one-on-ones, where we would just get together, me and another parishioner, we would strategize and talk through how they might be able to approach their friend about Jesus. So if that's something that strikes you as maybe a good thing, please contact me, let me know. You know, perhaps we should revisit just real briefly what we consider there to be. There, in our vision, is everywhere in Leon County, except here on our property and in Killarn Lakes. That's our here. There is everywhere else. Now, as Rich mentioned in the bulletin, page 13, there was a bunch of the there things. They're probably not all on that page. But you know what? All of you spend a lot of time in there. God wants to use you, even if it's not part of a formal initiative from the congregation. Be ready to be a there person every day. We rise for prayer.